We're going to start tonight in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're talking about introducing the gospel or starting a gospel conversation. And that first line pretty much determines where you go from there. Father, we're grateful for the folks you bring into this fine church. Father, so many faithful people that have been faithful for so long here. Father, we're just grateful for your blessings upon this church and these folks. And Father, when we have these that are struggling, Father, it just brings us to come before your throne of grace and ask that you would help on their behalf. Father, we ask your blessing now on the study we have tonight, that you would be glorified, Father, that we would be better equipped to be better stewards with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We talked about the first half. If I start reading them, I'm going to begin to cover them again. I don't want to do that. I want to move ahead. And so we'll just jump to number six. And the reason we're in John chapter 3, and I read this last week, but the idea of being born again in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This was Jesus' lead-in, the start of the gospel conversation with Nicodemus. I told you that number six is one that I have never used, although I have heard of other people saying that they have used this. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? And it does have some weakness and it does have some strength. But the typical response you're going to get to this, and we'll get to the weakness and the strength in just a moment, but the typical response I believe that you'll get to this, if you lead in with this, is just simply the answer yes. I think most people will agree to that, but not because they understand it. And I think it's because they don't understand the question. I mentioned, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, that we know all the lingo. We know what we're talking about, but I probably shouldn't tell on Pastor Stephen, but I'm going to. He has a friend by the name of John Black, who is the office manager at All Points Baptist Mission. And we run into each other from time to time at Maslin meetings. And Pastor Stephen and John will get together, and I won't understand a word they're saying because they're talking computer talk. And I don't mean hard drive and floppy drive talk. They're talking stuff that's not this high, but it's way up to the clouds. I don't have a clue. I just smile and nod, pretend like I know what they're talking about. But that's the way that oftentimes a lost person will feel when you begin to talk the lingo, using some of these words. And I think the idea of Jesus being the Savior, and we talked about this a bit on the lead-in phrase, are you saved? It's very similar. They don't really understand what saved is. And I brought up the example of someone was in an auto accident and they were declared dead either on the table or at the scene, but were revived and brought back. And they say, well, I was saved, so I'm okay, I'm good to go. And that's not at all biblical salvation. And so I think that's a real weakness here, and also explains why if you ask this question, most people will say yes. And so the weakness, the way I worded it, was just simply open to one's interpretation, one's own interpretation. Whatever they think it means to have Jesus as our Savior. Some of them believe it's just believing that he existed is enough. And we know that's not enough. The Word of God is clear on that. The Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 2 that the devils believe he existed and believe that he's Lord. But guess where they're not going? They're not going to go to heaven. They're not going to spend eternity with the Savior. They've rebelled against him. And so they've sealed their fate. But they believe all of it. They may be more staunch in their beliefs than you and I, because they are able to see him. Now, it shouldn't be that way, because we should have faith strong enough to be stronger than that of sight. But nevertheless, just believing Jesus doesn't get one to heaven. Now, the strength here is it's non-confrontational. And that's what a lot of the strength of a lot of these lines are, is because it's just not confrontational. It's easy to lead into it. Unfortunately, though, if you ask someone, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And this one perhaps is better than some of the others. But I was thinking about this as I was reviewing today. Where do you go from here? And maybe that should have been the next lesson. It's not, but where do you go from here? If someone says yes, the way to proceed then is, oh, when did that happen? Or how did that happen? And have them tell you. Because if they say, well, I was in a car accident and on, with that story, you know they're lost. And then you have to then ask a second question. And this is with most of these. When did that happen or how did that come about? Try to come up with a way that's non-confrontational. And so after they explain how, then you ask when it's obvious that they don't understand. You say, well, that, I'm afraid that's not what the Bible says. May I show you? And those are key words. May I show you from the Bible? And so you can take it from there. And that's where we're going to go next is probably something all of us know, the Romans Road, after we finish this. And then we'll go to the John Road and the Hebrews Road and then the Old Testament Road. And so four different ways that you can present the gospel. But nevertheless, you've got to go beyond these opening questions. These opening questions are just to get us or the conversation started. They're not an end. And so if they say yes, then when did that happen? How did that happen? Where were you when that happened? Ask specific questions so that they'll give specific answers. Because if anyone's saved, there's a specific time and place. Now, I don't know the time, but I know it was in the evening, and I can tell you the exact place. If you had about 3 hours, I could take you over to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we could be driving down Michigan Street, and I can show you just... I can show you just off of Fuller Street on Michigan Street where I was driving, exactly where I was when I asked the Lord to save me. And can't tell you the day number. I can tell you the year, though, and I can tell you it was in March. But everybody has their date, time, and place. If you don't, chances are you're not saved. And so that's why you want to ask specific questions to get specific answers, because if they don't have specific answers, then chances are they're not saved. All right, let's move on to number 7. Do you know where you will go after you die? That's a question I've used a lot of time, a lot of times. And so, or do you know you're going to heaven, if you're going to heaven, something along that line. And the answer you'll almost always get, unless the person is saved or unless the person has been taught the biblical truth or the biblical way of salvation and knows it and knows they're not saved, you'll almost always hear, no one can really know. You'll hear, no one can really know. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The Pope said he didn't know. And, you know, I wouldn't follow someone who didn't know. You know, when you go visit family and they live in a strange town, not strange because it's unusual, but strange because it's unfamiliar, and you're going to go somewhere, and this is a situation that Amy and I are in now because we have enough grandkids where we don't all fit in the same car anymore, and so we have to drive separate vehicles, and I don't have a clue, and so I stay right on their bumper. But you know, if they followed me, you think they would want to do that? Because I don't have a clue where I'm going. There's no way they'd follow me. They want to get where they're going. And so it's the same way with the Pope. Why would I follow him? He doesn't know where he's going. I want someone who knows the way. And the Roman Catholicism isn't the only ones in this boat. But most lost people believe no one can really know. They think they'll find out when Judgment Day comes and that they'll have an opportunity then to make sure heaven is their home if they don't wind up in heaven. That's the general attitude. And so if you ask it that way, that'll probably be the response you get. No one can really know. Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And I use this verse a lot when I'm sharing the gospel because I think it leads in really well to or goes really well with number 8, which if you've read ahead like I would have, you know that that's the one that I will almost always use. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, it simply says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, you won't get any argument from anyone to the first half of that verse. We're all going to die. We all know it. We don't like to think about it, but we know it's true. And so, what happens next? Well, there's that judgment. And I believe, and this is kind of off subject a little bit, but I believe that's why when you read about or hear about the near-death experiences where someone is clinically dead and then are revived, their stories almost always, at least at the beginning, are similar or exact. Going down a tunnel, heading towards the light. Well, what is that light? I believe it's God. They're going for this initial judgment where they'll wind up from there either to heaven or hell. And so everyone's going to die, and after the death comes judgment. And so people need to be concerned about the judgment. Now, a weakness of this response, where will you go after you die, is some will be offended because they assume you're telling them they're going to hell. And so I don't advise that you be like the one young man when we did our, we're involved in a teen soul winning camp, and I wasn't with them. They talked about it later. It was a really hot day in Bucyrus that day, and he stood on someone's porch, and they weren't interested in the gospel, and he just looked at him and told him, this kid's probably about 13, 14 years old, and he said, "You think it's hot here? Wait till you wind up in hell. This ain't nothing." I don't advise you to take that method. But, you know, people will get offended when you use this. Do you know where you will go after you die? Because they think you're assuming they're going to hell. Well, guess what the truth is? We ask because we do assume that, don't we? We don't think the majority of people are saved. And it's a very pleasant surprise to come across someone who truly is born again. And they don't get offended by any of these questions, no matter how you word it, because they have all the right answers, don't they? And they're glad to hear that someone else is out sharing the gospel. They're probably not. Their church probably doesn't. But they're glad to know someone else is. And so, you know, Pastor Stephen and I this past Saturday ran into someone like that. Now, from what I understand, I don't know the church that they attended that well, but I think it's a pretty decent church. But he was glad that someone was out knocking on doors and trying to share the gospel. And we were specifically inviting people to Bible school, but there's a reason why the gospel is on the back of our Bible school invitations. And so anyway, there's a lot of people out there. I remember one day knocking on a door, and a lady came to the door and wasn't really interested. She was very polite and tried to share the gospel with her. And I hear her husband's voice from behind the door. And he finally stepped out, got enough courage. Turned out he was the pastor of one of the Lutheran churches in town. We had two Lutheran churches. But even he wished me good luck on my endeavor. And so people are glad that someone's out sharing the gospel. Most people don't want to do it, but they're glad that somebody else is. And so if you're into a saved person, no matter how you word it, they'll be glad. They'll be happy about it. But a lost person sometimes will get offended. Now, the strength of asking where will you go after you die is it allows you to show the difference between their religion and your relationship with the Savior. It allows you to show the difference between their religion and your relationship with the Savior. That's the part that most people don't get. They think it's just a religion. And they'll even call what we have a religion. And sometimes we'll even use that terminology to describe what we have in Christ. But we all know that we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with a God in heaven who sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. And he loves us. And he demonstrated that love in very tangible ways, not just dying on the cross, but also what he's done ever since and all the blessings that we can recount in our lives. And I guess the ladies last night asked a good question. My wife asked me this, and I'll go ahead and answer for her. And, you know, the subject of guardian angels came up. The Bible seems to indicate that there are guardian angels. And so the question then came up, what about lost people? Do they have a guardian angel? I can answer that question with great authority and great confidence. I really don't know. That's my authority and that's my confidence. I'm confident I don't know. And I just know that when I was a teenager, my friends and I used to like to do a lot of drinking and use a lot of drugs all at the same time, then hop in a car and see how fast we can go out on country roads. And I remember one time when it had been raining and the roads were slick, and I have no idea how the car stayed on the road. I remember thinking at that moment as it's happening that we're going to wind up against a tree. And the fact is I never left the lane of that road, and I don't know how it happened. I couldn't explain it to this day other than I was lost, but God sent an angel to keep me on the road for some reason. And so that doesn't answer the question, but it leaves me open to the suggestion that the answer is yes. Lost people do have a guardian angel assigned to them. Now, and this is what Amy and I talked about last night, so I'm blowing her whole next Bible study. And see what a wonderful husband I am. And yeah, I'll be sleeping on the couch tonight, won't I? And going to McDonald's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner tomorrow. But nevertheless, obviously she doesn't feed me that or treat me that way. She feeds me well no matter how she feels about me. But anyway, let's move along here to the last one, number eight. If God were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you tell him? Okay. And you've heard me say it many times. I believe this to be the best question or the best way to word the question. I can't think of a single weakness to this because it gets right to the point. And the answer you'll almost always hear is, I am a good person, or some version of that. You may hear it this way, I keep the Ten Commandments. Or you may hear it this way, I'm better than my neighbor. Or you may hear it this way, I try to do right. Or I'm a moral person. I've heard all these and a bunch more, but it all comes down to this one thing. I am a good person. And chances are they are a good person. If we were to compare ourselves with each other, they probably stack up pretty good. The only problem is we're not the point of comparison, are we? What is the point of comparison? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's the verse that tells us that? You all know it. You just don't know you know it. Romans 3:23. Exactly. For all have sinned and come short of our neighbor. Doesn't say that. Come short of great religious leaders. Doesn't say that either. It says come short of the glory of God. And so that verse tells us the point of reference. And so you see how this question can lead right into the gospel, right where we need to get started. And so I think this is a terrific way to get it started. And for the strength, this is how I worded it, reveals exactly what they are trusting in a mostly non-confrontational way. And so I usually lead into that question by quoting Hebrews 9:27. Okay, I know for some people it's very difficult to memorize scripture, but I believe that Hebrews 9:27 is an excellent one. If you set your mind to it, I think it would do. If you want to try to have opportunity to share the gospel and effectively do that, this is a good place to start. Because the way I usually start the conversation is, we're all going to die. In fact, the Bible tells us as appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So I say at the judgment, when you stand before God and he should ask you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? That's how I usually introduce the subject. putting the verse with the question. And I haven't had anyone get mad at me with it. Usually it gets an answer, an honest answer, and they're open to hearing a little explanation at least after that. And so it's been very effective to get into a gospel conversation if you can get to that point. I mean, sometimes you ask the question, people say, well, I don't want to talk about it. Sometimes you get that response, and so you respect that. One of the keys, if you ever go to any soul winning course or any soul winning book and read it and study it, there's one common thing that they'll almost always say: leave the door open for the next person. In fact, look in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Because I think this will be an encouraging passage. You know, as we pass out tracts and as we try to share the gospel, and all those people that we attempt to do so, it can get discouraging to not see people get saved. I mean, it's encouraging to hear the Leslies and the folks getting saved there, and other ones as well. But that's not always our experience. Oftentimes our experience is that they may let us share the gospel, but they're really not all that interested if they let us share it. So here's something I think is encouraging. I have planted, verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 3:6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. When he says that they're nothing, he's not saying that we're wasting our time and we shouldn't bother. What he's saying is just the opposite. He's saying that the one who has the privilege of leading someone to Christ should not boast about someone who doesn't lead many people to Christ but is faithful to sharing the gospel. He's saying we all are on an even plane. And he goes on further to say in verse number 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And here's the encouraging part. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so the planting is putting that seed, the gospel seed, into an individual's heart and mind to be the first one. Watering then is someone who comes along after that. They've heard the gospel before. They've had opportunity before, but they're not interested or they're not ready at that point in time. And then the one who is able to see that soul come to Christ, you know, they're just at the end stage of that. But God, I think, is indicating here that we all receive equal reward. And so when we come to the five crowns, when I teach about the soul winner's crown, I don't say this is for those, the soul winner's crown. I don't say it's for those that lead people to Christ. I say it's for those who are faithful in sharing the gospel with others. Because God doesn't distinguish between the planter, the waterer, or the reaper. He says we're all one. We all have a part in the process. How many of you were saved? And I may have asked this question before, but I have a short memory. How many of you were saved the first time you heard the gospel message? I was. I know I'm a weirdo in more ways than just that. I think you figured that out by now. But it's very, very rare for someone to get saved the first time. It just tells you how low God had made me sink and how stubborn and rebellious my heart was against God. And so we're all glad there was a planter. We're all glad there was a waterer. We're all glad there was a reaper. And so what part do you have? That's between you and God. And so don't get discouraged if people aren't getting saved by the multitudes in your attempts. Just praise God that you can have a part and that he will faithfully reward you for your faithfulness to the task. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us. Thank you for the privilege of being used. Thank you for this church and, Father, just the blessing that it is. Father, help us to be an encouragement to one another, be with those in our congregation that are facing serious issues in their life. Father, just give them wisdom, give them joy, give them peace. Father, give them your guidance. And Father, may they always feel your presence in their lives. And Father, we just pray now that as we go, Lord, that your blessing will be upon us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.